We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together in the fellowship of believers to hear your word and to hear you speak words of life and truth to us this day. And Lord, may your Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds, that we may open our hearts and ears to hear that which you would speak to us this day. And Lord, may we trust that where you speak, your word will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent. And so, Lord, we just pray that that purpose is not rejected but accomplished in us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to spend some time this morning talking about the nation of Israel. Israel's been in the news a lot lately, but that's not really what we're talking about today. Our sermon text drops us into Isaiah 45, which is always a challenge when you get dropped into a book with 66 chapters to know, where am I in the context of this book? Where am I maybe even in the history of the revealed scriptures in the Old Testament? But before we step into Isaiah 45 to make some sense of it, we're going to take a step back. Now, most of us are familiar that the nation of Israel is most of the Old Testament is seeing their ups and downs throughout history, right? Most of us are aware of that reality. But there are some things we might forget, some things we need to look at before we focus our attention on Israel. And that's this. Israel isn't even formed until Genesis chapter 12, as God calls Abram to form his chosen nation, Israel. But we have Genesis 1, right, which is creation, which Pastor Bray spoke to, and God is the creation of all things, all people. Everything is created by him. And the first covenant that he explicitly makes is before the formation of Israel. And it's with Noah. And the covenant in Genesis 8 and 9 that God makes with Noah is a covenant for all creation and for all humanity. It is after this, in Genesis 12, that God begins to form his nation. And here's an important lesson for you and I to realize. Israel was God's chosen vehicle to deliver the salvation he promised in Genesis 3 to all the world, to all humanity. This is their proper place in the Old Testament history. They are God's vehicle to deliver a Savior for the world, not just for Israel, but for all people in all places. So, now we turn to Isaiah 45, and Isaiah is speaking to a distant future that will come about, and just a short synopsis, and you sometimes just have to do this, there's no way around it. God's chosen nation, Israel, you remember the history after King Solomon's death, the nation splits. 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. The tribes to the north, because of their sinfulness, are absolutely obliterated as God appoints the nation of Assyria to destroy them. It would be 587 that there is only one kingdom left of God's represented chosen nation on earth, and that was the southern kingdom. And because of their disobedience and because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness, God would now appoint yet another nation by the name of Babylon. And Babylon would come in and siege Jerusalem and completely devastate it and wipe it out. The temple, the center of life for the people of God, the place where God's presence dwelt among his people, is burned to the ground and completely destroyed, and many in Israel or Judah are killed, and a smaller amount are taken into exile in Babylon for 70 years. This is probably the most devastating historical event to ever happen to God's historic nation of Israel. Was a complete sack of the city, the destruction of the temple, and them sent off into exile, wondering, after all of this devastation, is the Davidic line the promise, the way by which salvation would come to the whole world, is it even intact? There's much darkness, much confusion, much worry around this, because what Israel experienced, or Judah experienced, when a nation experiences that, they almost never get up off of the mat again in world history. Which now brings us to Isaiah 45, 1, as Isaiah sees a future. He sees a hope. He sees a resurrection for a nation that has been completely devastated and sent into exile. Now, look at verse 1 of Isaiah 45. If you have your Bibles open, great. If not, no problem. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. God is communicating to a distraught and devastated nation that he is anointing a pagan king into his service. A politician. Wrap your mind around that. God has control over politics and over politicians, and God is the one who permitted Cyrus's rise as the king of Persia. And he would use the Persians to wipe out the nation of Babylon, who he appointed to discipline his people, Judah. And the fact of the matter is Cyrus is going to remain a pagan. He does not know God. He does not follow God. He will believe that all of this political success and global success that he experiences is all due to him, right? That's a politician, isn't it? This is what Cyrus will believe. And this word, anointed, is really only used of King Saul, King David, and then ultimately Jesus. And in Isaiah 45, he's anointed by the Lord and does not even know the Lord. And what's he going to be used for? As Judah has experienced a death unlike many other nations have ever experienced. And it's going to be this. God is going to set a pattern of resurrection in motion. And guess what? He's going to use Cyrus, the conqueror, the one over whole Persian empire, which is large. He's going to use him to do something that no one ever does when they're in a position like him, which is liberate the Hebrews. He's going to give them back the land that they have lost. Not only that, he's also going to give them money for the work that they have to rebuild all that was destroyed. He's going to supply materials for the temple to be rebuilt. He does all of this because he has made a promise that he will offer salvation to the world through his chosen nation, Israel. That which was destroyed is rebuilt. That which is dead is resurrected. That which has fallen apart is restored. This is what a Messiah does. And it's what God uses Cyrus, Messiah with a lowercase m, to do. But it's a pattern, isn't it? It's a pattern for the future. In the midst of unfaithfulness, God will remain faithful. God will do what he said he is going to do, even if it's in the most unlikely of ways and means, he will do it. And so he does, doesn't he? When he sends the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, born into the world that he might deliver salvation, not just to Israel, but to the entire world. And God doing things like God does, he does it in a way that no one would ever expect, that this Savior, this Anointed One of God, would die and leave his disciples confused and in darkness and wondering, was this actually the one? A darkness that is completely drowned out in the light of the resurrection. The death and resurrection through the person of Jesus is the means of salvation for all humanity. It is what will be behind the restoration of all creation in the new heaven and the new earth. But when this Messiah came, most of his chosen nation, his vehicle of salvation, rejected him. Some believed and were saved, but most rejected. And as a result of that, Jesus promised a destruction yet again to the city of Jerusalem for rejecting the Savior of the world. And in 70 AD, everything is destroyed again. That second temple that he was so merciful to use Cyrus to rebuild is destroyed. And then Jesus speaks of something different, a new Israel. Who is this new Israel? Well, it's not the people who are in the borders of the geopolitical borders of Israel. It is all of those who have been baptized and believe in Jesus Christ. And they have the very same purpose that old Israel had, which is to be the vehicle to proclaim the Savior, Jesus Christ, to all the world. To go where there's darkness and to bring the light in the person of Jesus Christ. To go where there's destruction in relationships, in life to show the restorative work of Jesus Christ and the promises still to come when He returns. This is our mission. And if we go back to Genesis 1, Genesis 8, and Genesis 12, we'll see it's been the mission of God to save creation and humanity from the very beginning and the fall in Genesis 3. You are the new Israel. You are the vehicle to proclaim the gospel, to point to He who brings salvation to the world. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are reminded in our text today that for the sake of your servant Jacob, for the sake of Israel, your chosen, you called Cyrus by name and you gave him a surname of Messiah, even though he did not know you. But you reminded us, Israel, and all the world that you alone are God of all creation, not just old and ancient Israel, but that there is no other God in all the world besides you. And you have told us that all mankind may know that from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside you. You are the Lord, and there is no other. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.